Now, I want to read this evening from 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the first few verses of the chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, may the Lord bless those words to us as I've read them in your hearing this evening. Now, we began last time to look at what I thought was going to be two or three sessions. Well, it will certainly be three, it may be four sessions, on the Christian soldier, just to consider something of what it means to be servants of the Most High, and as we serve him in his kingdom. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 20, and keep your finger in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, because we'll come back to that in a moment or two. I'll put a bookmark in there, but if you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 20, because I want to say a bit more about that, although we will bring up some of the other references as well as we think of these things. Last time we talked very much about how the soldier needs to be strong and to follow the Lord, and we looked at a number of matters, a number of instructions to the soldier, and we're going to look at that a bit more this evening, and particularly out of this passage in Ephesians, but we will be drawing other lessons from other passages as well. The Bible is full of parallels, and we looked at some of them last time to consider some of these things together, emphasizing two sides, two aspects of the truth, two facets of the truth, the humanity and the deity of our Lord, both important, both aspects of the person and nature and character of our Lord. If you go too far one way or too far the other way, then you can be guilty of error. The matter of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The importance of watching and praying. Two aspects, two very important aspects. Things like that that we considered. And here we have in this passage in Ephesians 6 and verses 10 to 20 another parallel. There is emphasis on being strong in the Lord, which is what the Lord does for us and to us and through us. But we are to put on the whole armour. So there are two aspects there. Because the Christian life is essentially a battle. It's spiritual warfare. And we need to understand that, and we need to think about that. And so we considered some of those things. And we asked the question, why do we have to be strong? And I gave you five reasons. One, because of the power of the enemy. Two, because of the evil day in which we live. Three, because of who we are. Who are we? We're the children of God. We're on the victory side. That gives us great strength. Fourthly, because of our inherent weakness and inadequacy in our own strength. And then fifthly, because of the strength of the Lord our God. We are strong in him. We're not strong in ourselves. We're weak, but we are strong in him. And he has achieved great victory for us. And we finished with those lovely words in Colossians 2 and verse 15, where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, who disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So on the cross he accomplished the victory that we will finally and fully enter into when we come to stand in his presence at the last. Now, what I want to do this evening is to consider some of the characteristics of the good soldier. I don't know what the soldier covers both men and women, doesn't it? It comes male and female, so it's not, you understand that. The soldier, of course, we have women in the army now, but in the Christian life, of course, we're all soldiers, aren't we? So I'm going to talk, and forgive me for using more masculine phrases, I'm going to talk he all the way through, but obviously that involves all of us who are true servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this passage and consider this. I want to consider this evening seven characteristics of a good soldier. I'm sure there are more, but here are seven that I hope will be helpful. So here's the first thing. He is properly equipped. He is properly equipped. What do we need when we go into battle? Well, we need the proper equipment. We need the right equipment. Verse 11, the whole armour of God. Verse 13, so that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to continue to stand. And then, of course, verses 14 to 17 describe the various pieces of the armour. We'll come to some of them in a moment or two. Now, it's very interesting. I don't know, most of you probably will remember the Gulf War. And at that time, our son was working with the Met Office, and he was seconded to the Royal Air Force for some of the time of the Gulf War. To set up weather stations in the Gulf, and also in Kabul and in Herat in Afghanistan. And in order to do that, because he was working for the RAF, he had to go through what was a very short course. It was a 6-month course to give him authority to wear a Royal Aircraft uniform, and I can't actually remember at the moment, but he was actually given a title, captain or something like that. He was actually given a responsibility. I'm not quite sure how far up the system, but it was he always used to think it was a bit strange that he'd only had 6 weeks training to give him this authority. And yet, as a sort of, what do they call them, non-commissioned officer? I'm not sure of all the titles in the British Air Force, Army and Air Force. But he had to go through that process in order to be officially, to wear this uniform and to be part of the Royal Air Force and provide the Met Office stuff. So he was what they called seconded to the Royal Air Force, but he was more than seconded. He actually had to become a recognised airman, if you like, a soldier. He never flew a plane, but he had to have that. He had to be recognised in that way. He had to be identified in that way. He was properly equipped. When he came to his passing out parade, he had to dress up in all these official uniforms, and we got some lovely photos of him in all this finery, properly equipped for the battle. Now, of course, that's true for anyone who's going to fight in the armed forces. And here is the description, or here are the pieces of the armour that the Christian soldier needs to be properly equipped. What does he have to do? Well, verse 14, he has to be girded with the round his waist. He has to have on the belt of truth. All of these things are physical expressions of spiritual realities. The belt of truth keeps you, as it were, keeps you together, keeps you in place. And you put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. And then 15, you have to have the right footwear. having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the proper footwear to be able to stand up to the rigors and the pressures, the right boots. And again, I remember Ben having my son having to be provided with the right sort of boots to be able to do what he had to do. And then the shield of faith. Now, of course, we don't have shields in that sense in modern armies, but protection, shield of faith, that which will protect you, that which will keep you safe. So when they were riding around, they would ride around in an armoured car. I suppose that could be equivalent to the shield of faith, protected, kept safe. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all the equipment that is needed for the fight. And you'll remember last time we read these verses in 2 Corinthians, but I'll mention them again because they're so important at this point, 2 Corinthians 10. As we think about the equipment as we think about fighting, 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 to 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not worldly, they're not earthly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and so on. We war against a spiritual enemy. And I don't know about you, do we feel weak at times? I think we do, don't we? I think we feel weak, we feel unworthy. The pressures that face us in the world, the opposition of evil, the wickedness that is all around us. But our weapons are not worldly weapons. They have divine power to destroy the strongholds of the devil. So here's the first characteristic. We are properly equipped. God has provided this equipment for us. Secondly, the good soldier, well, in fact, probably all soldiers, they do not go at their own charges. He does not go at his own charges. Paul talks about that, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, when he says this as he speaks about these things. Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Whoever goes to war at his own expense. And of course, in the context, he's talking about standing for God. The soldier doesn't have to pay for his armor. He doesn't have to pay for his uniform. At least not in those days in that sense. This is provided for him. It's a mark of the importance of what he is doing. The soldier, what does he do? Well, he has to wear his uniform. His food is provided for him. One of the logistic things about armies is making sure there is a good food supply. There have been many occasions in history when armies have been defeated because the simple matter of getting the food to the front line to keep them fighting has broken down, and that has caused them to be defeated. Well, we as Christians, we have our food provided. We have the bread of life and the water of life provided for us. Our Lord tells us that, doesn't he, when he speaks about the fact that he is the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. John chapter 6 and verse 35. When he tells us, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And in the next chapter, in John chapter 7, he talks about the water. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. John 7, 37 and 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. His food is provided. We have bread and water. We have all that we need, physical, spiritual food. As I say, the uniform and the armour are provided. And the soldier serves under a banner, under a, if he's in a particular troop of the army, then he has a particular, we have the different regiments, and they all have their colours, their symbols, they all have their sign, their banner. Well, we have a banner over us, don't we? Galatians 6 and verse 14 tells us, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We fight under the banner of the cross. We have an identifying mark, we might say. Now, the army glories in its banner. A football club, as I understand, I know very little about football, as you know, but a football club has its logo, as far as I know, the different clubs. And if you're a fanatic football fan, well, you know the logo and you know the details of it. Well, far more so with the army that fights under the banner. And the army glories in its banner. It is the symbol of the king under which it fights, or in our country, the queen under which we fight, the banner. And somebody has said, we have a banner, not like the American banner, but it's a flag, but it's a banner of stars and stripes. The Star of Bethlehem, which reminds us of his miraculous birth and his incarnation, and the stripes that he bore for us on Calvary, for it is by his stripes we are healed. So not the American banner, not the American flag, but the stars and stripes of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That may be rather a quaint way of putting it, but I can't remember who first told me that, but it's helpful to think of it like that. And then the other thing is, of course, that the army is, the soldier is paid. We said he doesn't go at his own expense. No, he earns a wage. If you're a member of the regular army, not if you're part of the territorial army or the lay army in that sense, but if you're part of the army, you are paid to go to fight. Now, the metaphor may be different, but the principle is in John chapter 4 and verse 36, when we read this: he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Obviously, that's a farming illustration, but it's the same principle. And when we come to 2 Timothy in a moment or two, we'll see the same principle there. And there is the joy of service. I don't know if you've read Joshua Fortune is one of our EFCC pastors down in London, and he was spent some time in Afghanistan fighting, and then as a cameraman filming in part of the time of the Afghanistan crisis, and he talks about the this was before, well, whether he was a backslider at that time or whether he was not converted, you'll have to read the book and find out. I'm not going to tell you all the story. It's a fascinating little book. By day one, I finished reading it three weeks ago. But he said that there was times when he was excited to see fighting and to see action, and he wanted to be involved in that. He was looking forward to being involved in actually doing something practically. And I think many, I know some soldiers are frightened, but you talk to our friends who work with SASRA, and they understand that there are those who are excited to be serving their country and fighting for what they think is right. And there is a sense of that, isn't there, as we fight for the Lord. There's the joy of service and the blessing of knowing his grace. So he's properly equipped. He doesn't go at his own charges. Thirdly, he obeys orders. Now, if a soldier repeatedly disobeys orders, he'll be thrown out. He'll be court-martialed. But we obey orders. We follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those verses in Corinthians that I read a moment or two ago speak of bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what we do. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The soldier obeys orders. Fourthly, the soldier endures hardship. It is not an easy life for a soldier. It's not a cushy job. It's not sitting back and relaxing and, as it were, enjoying yourself. Now, there may be a measure of enjoyment, but it's not an easy life. Again, I urge you to read Josh Fortune's book. It's a wonderful testimony about how the Lord met with him and brought him back to himself from a period of serious backsliding, if not before he was converted. You'll have to read the book to find out all the details. Wonderful way in which the Lord dealt with him. And today he's a fine young man. I've got to know him a bit, and a preacher of the gospel. But it's not an easy life for the soldier. And that takes us to 2 Timothy and the words that we're reading in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 to 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. There are a number of things we can say about this as the soldier faces hardship. As he endures hardship, he ceases to be himself. Now, what I mean by that is he is no longer a free man. He can no longer be selfish in that sense. Now, I speak as somebody who has never joined the army or done conscription. But I had my father and his brother and uncle who served in the war and the Second World War and came back from the Second World War. I had my father, one of my father's other brothers actually died in the Second World War. He didn't come back. I've known a bit about, certainly when I was a child, known a bit about soldiering and heard a lot of things that my father told me at the time. And later my uncle, who only died a few years ago, for years he never spoke very much about his wartime experiences, but towards the end of his life he spoke a lot about them. And so although I've got no personal experience, I think I understand some of the things when I say that the soldier ceases to be himself. Because from the point he joins the army, everything is decided for him. All the time he's on duty, everything is decided for him. The time he gets up in the morning, the time he goes to bed, the clothes he wears on active service, the style of the clothes, the shoes, the boots, the armour he carries, the equipment he needs, everything is decided for him. His meals, his diet, absolutely everything. In that sense, he ceases to be himself as an independent individual. He cannot live as an individual, as an isolated individual, if you understand what I mean. He cannot work as an individual. He's part of a team. And he's got to function with the team, and he's got to fit in with the team. So he ceases to be himself. Secondly, he's part of a team. And actually, that's what Paul is describing in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, enduring hardship. No one engaged in warfare, verse 4, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. Everything is decided for him. Hardship, suffering, toil, cramped quarters, everything else. And again, I do encourage you to read Josh Fortune's book, because he describes some of the situations that he faced And some of them are pretty hairy when you understand and you think, well, even I've been used as a young man to camping in all kinds of strange places and sleeping even under the stars without a tent sometimes and in very rough conditions. But some of the situations he faced in Afghanistan really are really quite quite extreme. But that's what a soldier does. But we still haven't fully described the soldier when we have said that he is properly equipped, that he doesn't go on his own charges, that he obeys orders, that he endures hardship, ceases to be himself, he's part of a team. Because the most important thing about the soldier is he expects to be involved in battle. He expects to be fired on. He expects to face persecution. If you look over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And of course, the words at the end of our reading in 2 Timothy 2 in verses 11 to 13. "This is a faithful saying." Paul said in verse 10 that he endures all things for the sake of the elect. But verse 11, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." We expect to face difficulties. Fifthly, he does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. He does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Paul has said that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. "No one engaged in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life." For the soldier, the cares of this world and the pleasures and riches of this world are for another time. But for we who are Christian soldiers, the cares of this world and the pleasures and the riches of this world are vanity. They'll pass away. They all hinder us in our service. To change the metaphor, when we come to Hebrews, we're commanded to run the race which is set before us, not weighed down with all sorts of paraphernalia, but laying aside every weight and sin, and that which clings so closely, in order to run with perseverance the race set before us, with stickability, with tenacity, keeping going, keeping on, when all around us are thinking of giving up, keeping going with dogged determination, following the Lord. And that dogged determination is seen in the soldier's endurance. And so that leads us on to number six. He endures to the end. He keeps going to the end. My friends, that's wonderful, isn't it? There are no deserters among those who are true soldiers in this army. Nothing can separate us from the love and goodness of God, who cares for every soldier in his army. Mark chapter 13 and verses 12 to 13. Our Lord describes what will happen towards the end. "Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved." Wonderful. No deserters in the army of God, because he keeps them safe. Everyone else may desert us. Brother may desert us. Friends may desert us. Even fathers may desert their children, or children their parents. We may be hated by everyone, but we who endure to the end will be saved. The Lord will watch over us. he will keep us safe. Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 to 62. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now our Lord is not saying that he is to ignore family responsibilities. He's not saying that. Here's a man who really wasn't prepared to follow the Lord. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell to those who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put out his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." When I read that, I always think, and you've probably told you this before, it was a bit of a silly joke that I heard many years ago about this young lad who had fallen in love with this girl. And he said to her, in one of these great flights of fancy, he said, "I will follow you to the ends of the world. I will cross every river to be with you. I will climb every mountain. I will do anything." And then he finished by saying, "I'll see you on Friday if it's not raining." Well, you see how ridiculous that is. How ridiculous that is. That's the attitude, isn't it, of so many people. Please, my dear friends, I'm not talking about you as you. But so many Christians, they're so half-hearted. They claim to be following the Lord. But here is one who endures to the end. And these are characteristics of true committed soldiers. But there's something about the Christian soldier that is never true of the earthly, worldly soldier. And that's my seventh point. Seven's the perfect number, isn't it? So here's the last one. He has a certain victory in sight. He has a certain victory in sight. It is absolutely sure. And it is a many-sided victory. Now that is not true of the ordinary soldier. He hopes for victory and he may see it, but he's got no guarantee of it. The wonder of the Christian is he knows the end. He knows the future. He has absolute certainty. And there are two aspects that I'm going to mention now. Firstly, victory over the world. Now, I don't know about you, my friends, but there are times in these days, and I feel it particularly in these recent days, I just feel so utterly unworthy sometimes, so sinful, so evil in my heart. And I think to myself, what have I done with my life? Positively, I can speak about the gospel, but what about me and my sin and my corruption? My friends, it's wonderful what God says to us. And I speak to myself more than I speak to you, my friends, tonight. This is such a comfort to a poor, benighted sinner. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 to 5. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" What overcomes the world? Our faith. But what is our faith? It's not my faith. It's God's gift to me. God has given this. It is of his goodness, of his grace. You remember those wonderful words in the Old Testament by the prophet to the people of Judah, Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, when they were facing the battle. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Our victory is sure, it is certain, victory over this wicked world, which not only is wicked outside, but it clogs our minds and our hearts with sin and corruption and the devil's temptation. But we have victory, wonderful, wonderful victory over the world. But secondly, we have victory over death. Now, of course, that speaks of spiritual, physical death, because death may strike at any time. And in a sense, that's our great encouragement, isn't it? Because we know that we are not afraid in that sense of physical death. As my dear Bible study teacher when I was a teenager, very simple man, a very, very simple man. You wouldn't have heard of him, you wouldn't have known him. He wasn't a great preacher, he had a cleft palate, so he had a speech impediment, but he loved us boys and we knew that. And he used to say to us, he said, I am not afraid of dying. He said, I'm afraid of the manner of dying, but I'm not afraid of death. That was wonderful. In his own simple way, with his limited ability to speak, he used to say that to us boys. You boys, you remember that. If you're a Christian, you have nothing to be afraid of death. You may be afraid of the manner of dying, but you're not afraid of death. That's wonderful, isn't it? Why? Because death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, of course, it's the last enemy in lots of ways, and Paul has more than one sense in that word, the last enemy there, when he uses it. I'm not going to stop and preach that now, but that's so important. But the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It will be destroyed. And in verse 57, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now that's taken up, isn't it, so many times in the scriptures. Listen to this verse in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The victory is sure. So what are the blessings of victory? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. He talks about the victory to all those who love his appearing. My friends, we love the Lord and we look for his appearing. We love his appearing. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God and he shall be my son. That's the covenant formula made personal to each one of us. Wonderful. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. How do we overcome? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. There's a victory in sight and tremendous blessing to be achieved in that victory. Can we ever imagine the blessings of victory before we get there? Well, we can think about it, and we can understand it, and we can consider it. I don't know, those of you, forgive me, I know one or two are not married, but those of you who are married, and maybe you looked forward to the day when you would get married, and maybe you thought, as I did, about the joy of getting married, and what would happen when you were married. I tell you, my friends, when I was married, it was far, far better than anything I could have imagined before I was married. Forgive me. You understand? I hope you understand. We look forward to something. And sometimes we look forward to things, and when it happens, it's not really anything like as good as we expected it. Or for those of you who've had children, when your first child is born, or your second, or your third, however many you've had, and when you see that little baby and you take it up in your arms, what joy there is. What joy. It's far better than anything you could have imagined beforehand. Well, can we imagine the blessings of victory? Listen to what Paul tells us. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. There are great blessings to be had in this great and glorious victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's pray that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might as we battle with sin and death and the devil, looking forward to that great victory and triumph which we will achieve at the last. Robert Murray McChain wrote these wonderful words: when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Let's pray. Our loving Father and our God, we thank you so much for these inspiring, we trust, and encouraging and wonderful words. We know that this life is hard, that we have many battles to face, and many times when maybe we even feel tempted to give up. But if we are in Christ, the victory is sure and certain. Victory over the world. Victory over sin and death. Triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank you again for all the blessings of your grace. We pray that you will keep us true to your word and watch over us in all that we do as we seek to honour you in this wicked, wicked world, and as we seek to live for you. So help us, our Father, and hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake. Amen.